Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. Join us as we explore the redemptive power of the gospel and the life-changing truth of Scripture at work in our culture today.
Hello, friends. Welcome or welcome back to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. I'm your host, Angie Ward, and we appreciate you joining us for today's conversation. I am honored to sit here with my guest today from Nashville area, Kelly Minter. Kelly is an author, teacher, and musician based in Nashville, but all over the place. Also works with Justice and Mercy International. She is also a Denver Seminary student. So that's the quick bio. But as you can imagine, there is a lot more behind that. And we're going to unpack some of those pieces and learn more about Kelly and her ministry and her passion. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity to chat with her. Kelly, thanks for being here via studio Riverside.
I'm so happy to be here. Just thrilled. Yep. Could not honestly have been looking forward to this for quite a while. So anything Den-Sem, I'm excited about.
That's great. Well, I am honored that I get the privilege of being the host for that. So let's, I said there's several different things. Author, teacher, musician, based in Nashville. Let's start with the kind of the author teacher thing. You write primarily Bible studies, right?
Yes.
And I want to hear, how did you fall in love with the Bible, with God's word? Because that's the foundation for all of this.
That is. No question about it. Yeah. So I was born and raised right outside Washington, D.C. in Northern Virginia. And my parents started a church, Reston Bible Church, outside D.C. in Northern Virginia the year before I was born. So I was really born into the church. And it was just, they started it from just truly nothing. And I grew up in the church. I was exposed to a lot of international missions, a lot of people living for their faith, like in places like the Pentagon and on the Hill and, and lobbyists, all of those things. And I loved going, tagging along from my earliest ages, tagging along with my dad to Bible study, or my mom to some sort of a ministry, or, missions week. I was there all day. I just grew up in and around the church, and I loved it. I did struggle quite a bit with some pretty significant depression, anxiety that was very overwhelming, especially way back in the day. We didn't talk about it. And there wasn't really, there were labels for it, but you had to dig for a while to figure out what it was. So I went to the word a lot. And honestly, I went to the word in times where today I would have gone someplace else. Not that I wouldn't go to the word today, because I mean, I absolutely go to the word, but where you would go, oh, well, I have to get this help, or I've got to go see this doctor, all good things. Yeah. But they weren't available to me. And so I went to God's word, and I just dug really deeply at a young age and wrestled out my own faith. Came to Nashville when I was 25, signed a record deal. It's a whole different story. But from a very early age, I was fascinated by God's word and really ministered to by it.
Yeah. How did that turn into being a teacher of God's word? Because that's you're going on the other side now. You're teaching other people. Through your writing and speaking and your music, right? All those things.
Yes. Well, I was really into basketball in high school, very committed to it, wanted to play in college, didn't really know what I would do after that, but loved sports. And through a series of events, didn't end up getting to play in college, and it was very crushing for me. And so I picked up a guitar, which was odd switch, but that's what I did. And within a few years, I realized, oh, well, I love music as much as I love sports, and ended up signing a record deal, came to Nashville, signed a few different deals. It was 7 to 8 years of hard, scraping by. And in the middle of all of that, I was out on tour. I was actually out in Colorado Springs, so close to Denver.
Yeah, yeah.
I was out on tour, and God's providence met a publisher, and this particular publisher was like, hey, I love songwriters. I love how songwriters think. I love your songwriting. Would you ever think about writing a book? And I was like, well, maybe, but I don't know what I would write about. Yeah. And he heard me give a short devotion out of John chapter 2, the water into wine. And he said, that, we'll make a book out of that. And I could not conceive of that at the time. But so I wrote a book on that. And then it ended up getting me into the doors of Lifeway, which they do a lot of Bible studies.
Yeah.
And so then I ended up being asked to write a Bible study. But at that time, my whole music career was like imploding. So it was a really down time in life. You know, like all my friends in Northern Virginia that I had left were like making insane amount of money, yeah, married, kids, buying brick homes. Like I was at the lowest point of my career, thinking, now, like, what do I do now? And that's when kind of the implosion of my music career and then this opportunity to write a Bible study seemed really disparate. But it was during that time that I realized that I had turned sports, music, people, money, fame, all these things into it. They were false gods. Mm-hmm. Which is funny because I'm in an Israelite religions class right now, like really looking at ancient idolatry. And it's fascinating. And I'm also thinking, yeah, and we figured out how to have false gods without any images, or it's just we worship so much that we put in the place of Christ. So that ended up being my first Bible study for Lifeway. And it was born out of this very real experience. And I kind of went Old Testament all the way into the New, just kind of tracing that theme. And that's how I got into the teaching. And in my whole kind of career turned. And I love it. I love it. So it's definitely a huge passion of mine. I love seeing people really understand God's word. And I love seeing it wholesale change their life, you know, just absolutely change their life. And that's what I love getting to do.
Yeah, that's great. Couple threads I want to pull on there. But first, you know, about the falling in love with the Bible and helping others fall in love with God's word. What would you tell someone completely new to the Bible about how to approach it?
Yeah. Oh, now you threw me a hard one. That's a good one. I think I'm still wrestling some of that out, especially as I've been in seminary and I'm realizing just how many layers there are to all of it. And so, but at the same time, there's the work of the Holy Spirit. So he can grip people's heart with a very, you know, just introductory entrance into scripture. So that's a great question. Are you talking about somebody who has like no background? They're just coming.
Yeah. Like if somebody, say you're sitting on a plane next to someone and they go, what do you do? Which, you know, like, how do you explain that?
Well,
right?
She was talking to
about, right. And they go, well, I just really haven't read the Bible much or something. Like,
yeah.
What would you tell them?
Yeah. Great question, man. One of the things that I feel like I'm learning, for better or for worse, and I don't know, you can push back on me on this, but I feel like learning God's word within the context of community is so important, because it is a hard book. It's a hard book to have no context for and just meet it. So I would give the standard, like, hey, start in John's gospel. You know, look at some of the New Testament letters.
Like, start with Leviticus, right?
Yeah,
like,
don't jump to Judges, right?
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So I would give those answers. But what I'm finding is that, and I think this is also like, we see community since the very beginning, like God's sense of community and pulling people into the community of God and studying together, but also not just studying the word together, but also that allows them to be around people who are far from perfect, but who have the Holy Spirit, who are treating one another, hopefully, with love and kindness, who are sacrificing. There's a whole community that helps unpack the word as part of the context of people studying. So I would invite people, I would probably say, you know, try to do it, try to find someone who does love it and does know it and do go through something with
you. Yeah.
But that's not to the exclusion of what God can do with a single individual and his word. He can do anything. But I've just found that community piece important.
Yeah. Well, so now let's talk about someone like myself, you know, some of the people I'm sure you work with that we've been, I grew up in the church, like you've been immersed in it, you know, what would you tell them, someone like me, how can we approach the Bible with fresh eyes and heart, and perhaps even how does community fit in that type of level?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think I do think community speaks to that, right? Because you're going to be in a context, like one of the things I do every Bible study that I write, I invite women over ahead of time and we go through the manuscript and they go through it in real time. And then we discuss because they say things that I would never think of. And then they appropriate scripture in their unique lives and the way that they're living lives in ways that are theologically sound, but different because I'm not maybe walking in the same shoes that they are in. And so, and then there's just the encouragement of it. And as far as freshness is concerned, honestly, that's one of the reasons why I started seminary, because I felt like I had hit a ceiling with what I could teach myself. And I felt like I didn't know how to go further. And so, and I know that seminaries, I know that's not an answer for everybody by any stretch, but anything that you can read or be exposed to or a class you can take or something at church or anything that's outside of your normal purview is so helpful, because what happens is you get exposed to what's out here and then that shines light on your purview, like on your normal everyday. Mm-hmm. And so that's been really helpful as far as the freshness. And then I would say prayer is big. Like I can start reading. Like my biggest struggle is every day I just want to start on my seminary stuff because I know how much work there is to do.
Yeah.
And just kind of jump over my time of prayer, my personal time in the Word. And it's just this discipline that cannot go, because then you just start to get knowledge and
work. Yeah, it becomes just a textbook.
Yeah. And even my time in the Word, sometimes if I'm just reading, but I'm not communing with the Lord. And it was interesting. I was in 1 Corinthians, I think, in the first chapter, I believe, recently. And I think that's where I was. But it talks about where God has called us into the fellowship with his Son. Mm-hmm. And it just really stood out to me because I thought, like, the living God has called us to be in communion, in fellowship with Christ. So if I'm skipping over that, you know, just to fill in a blank or just to, then it's going to be dry, you know, so try to emphasize that fellowship. So those are a few things that I think, but people always help me. People always spark my enthusiasm for the Lord. And I used to think, oh, maybe my faith isn't, you know, but then I thought, oh no, actually this is, yes, we're to have our private times for sure, but God created us in his body to be in community. And
so, yeah. So you just said you thought, well, maybe my faith isn't, and you didn't finish that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah. I would love. How would you ...
Yeah. I was thinking, sometimes I would think, well, if I need people around, or if I feel encouraged by people, then maybe my faith isn't as strong as it needs to be.
Like it has to be strong within you. Yeah.
Yeah. But I also realized, well, part of that, though, is the way that God has created us to be in community with one another, to be talking about these things. And I think it's always a blessing to be able to talk about the Lord with others who know and serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it's so life-giving.
Yeah. Yeah. So right now we're having this conversation, you know, it's maybe, it looks like maybe to people, maybe polished Angie, polished Kelly, right? You know, like.
You're polished. You look very polished.
Right. Yeah. I can say that the producer just told me, move your things out of the screen before we started this. So yeah, exactly. And you know, we could have this persona, right? Speaker, musician, author, you know, for me, professor, all those kind of things. But that doesn't tell the whole story necessarily, the true story for you, for me, for anybody. So, and on your website, you do share more about some of the closed doors and the fits and starts and the tries or failures. What have been, you mentioned, you know, one a little bit about, basketball, and it didn't work out, and then music. I mean, you've had some pivotal redirect moments. Talk a little bit about the role those have played in your life.
Oh, unparalleled. I mean, absolutely unparalleled. I just think that the Lord. I'll start by saying this. One of the things I say that I moved to Nashville, you know, however many years ago, because I thought I was going to be rich and famous all for the glory of God. Right. So that was my, and I say that as a joke, but yeah, that was really what I thought. Like, okay, I've signed this big record deal and how great, you know? And then I got here and the Lord's like, yeah, no, I didn't call you to come here to be rich and famous for my glory. I called you to be a servant of people. Like, that's what we're all called to. And that's actually that my first book, that Water into Wine, is out of print. But at that John 2 passage where it was the servants who filled the water jars and brought it to the master of the banquet. Other than the disciples, it was only the servants knew the miracle that had taken place. Only the servants knew the true source of the wine, even though they probably didn't even get to taste the wine. That's when the Lord said, I brought you here to know me and to carry water, to be obedient. And sometimes it'll turn into wine and great. Mm-hmm. I get glory. But that's it. You're going to serve. So all of those failures and crushing things, for one thing, they showed me where I put my hope and my trust, right? The idolatry. These were good things: basketball, music, people, you know, money. All those things can be good things, great things in and of themselves. They're not a problem. But when they become, as like I think Tim Keller said, when they become inordinate things, then they become God. So all of those disappointments, it was really a dismantling of that idolatry and building my house on the rock, on the foundation of Christ and his word and who he is. And shifting it from, oh, but if I just have that, or if I can just reach that, if I can, you know, get that accolade or that promotion or that opportunity, then I'll be happy. Well, no, that's not the case. And so all of those things have served me well. I also think, too, in the music business, I thought, well, you get over into speaking and writing and teaching the Bible. I had this false idea that, like, your pride isn't going to follow, or that there's not going to be issues like there were in the music business. And all the same issues go everywhere because we go with them.
Right.
We go with it. So,
right.
So there's all those things as well. And so I think a lot of those disappointments and hardships have softened me. It's not the circumstance that does the refining. The Lord does the refining. But I think if we cooperate with him in those hard, disappointing moments, he does sanctify us. And so I think it's just made me a more gracious person. And I hope I reflect Christ better as a result of going through all those things. And I know too, like when things do work and when things are successful, I know that it's him, because there were a lot of things that were not successful that maybe could have been, should have been. I think going through those hardships, you realize, oh, okay, yeah, the Lord is, he's the one, you know, that has all of this. So,
yeah. Yeah. So you talked about some of the things you're learning about just how the Lord has worked in your own life. What are some of the other lessons? Like, now you've seen, you're old enough to have seen patterns, right? And I've been here before. God's done this before, right? So what are some of the patterns you've noticed in your own life? And then, about God in his own ways, in general, that you've observed, like, in your ministry and also in your own personal journey?
So patterns of... like, are you talking about patterns that I get myself into, or patterns of God's faithfulness, or what, how?
They're probably related.
They probably are. Yes.
Right.
Yes, that's true.
Whatever you want to share about how your faith looks and God's faithfulness, what that looks like lived out and what you've learned about that.
Yeah. Yes, there's a lot of patterns. There's always those times where you think something's going to, you know, whether it's a career opportunity or a relationship or whatever it is. And you get to those places where you're like, ugh, I don't know that this is going to work, or I don't know how this is going to work, or I don't have the means or the resources. And you just look back on, you really do look back on God's faithfulness. And you're like, well, I've been here before. I've been in this position before. And I'm going to make a new choice this time where I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm not going to try to force something. But I am going to wait on him because he has proven faithful. So I do think, yeah, the more you walk with him, the more you see your own failings, but you also see him, his faithfulness. And then the next time you're in that place, you turn to him in a different way. Yeah. It's at least the hope, right?
Yeah, you're right. Exactly. Yeah. But I don't know about you. I look at my previous journals and go, oh, I was struggling with that 20 years ago. Here
right.
we are again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm the same broken person with a nice website, right? You know, it's like
yes.
So along your journey, you've had, like you said, you know, like you thought you're going to make it big in the music industry, or first before that, you were going to be a, you know, at least a scholarship basketball ball player, you know, and so you've had these series of different things that you thought were going to be part of your life, but I'm guessing they've woven their way back still today in your life. So like, what role does music play in your life today, or sports or basketball? Like, how has God sustained those threads, even if he's taken you on a different path?
No, that's great. And you're absolutely right. It has been awesome to see each journey not be like a dead end that then you have to turn around and walk back. But it's like, you know, rivers flowing into a bigger body of water, you know, that flows into a different body of water. It might change, but it's not, nothing's wasted. And so music, yeah, I mean, I still sing when I go out and teach, not every time, but I still do music. We'll still songwrite a little bit here and there. And, you know, just love being able to have that when, especially if I'm overseas, it's just nice to be able to be like, oh, I can pick up a guitar and I can lead us in worship. So that's something that I love, that I think will carry with me. And then also the last record deal that I had, the third record deal that I had, actually the president of that record company invited me to the Amazon in Brazil. And he did that 15 years ago. And that was the first time I went to the Amazon. And I've been now over 30 years. And I would have never had that connection in the Amazon without my record company president, John Pack, inviting me and taking me there for the first time. And now I'm part of a whole ministry. I'm there. I'll be there in a couple months. I was there last month. And so it's not just halting. You know, it's not like the music just ended. I mean, it was a stream that flowed into something else.
Yeah.
It's a lifelong gift. And then sports, I just love sports. And I think I loved the camaraderie of sports. And I love the whole idea of a coach and training and encouragement and in fighting for each other and the selflessness. And I don't get to play that, you know, that anymore. But a lot of those things that I enjoyed so much about sports, I do feel like I get carried over, whether I'm in overseas or I'm at a retreat or event or, you know, that there is that camaraderie, there is that iron sharpening iron. And so there are elements that I think still, you know, play out and hard work. You know, it's like nothing came easy in sports, which, you know, because you played, it was hard. And I like that. I like, especially in our culture today, that I learned at an early age that it wasn't just you weren't going to just get into the game just because you showed up. You know, there was a lot of work put in. So just things like that. I think of all character building things that have all flowed into today.
Yeah. Well, so you actually gave the perfect segue just a few moments ago where you talk about the jungle and the Amazon. So what is that about? Tell me about your work with that. You talked about how you first got involved, but what does that look like for you now? And tell me about that ministry.
Yeah. So Justice and Mercy International is in the Amazon and also in Moldova, which borders Ukraine and Romania. A lot of the work that I do is in the Amazon. I work in both places, but in the Amazon, we work a lot with jungle pastors, indigenous jungle pastors all over. And many of them are doing just remarkable, remarkable work across the jungle. So many live without, you know, clean water, electricity. They are, I mean, it is, a below the poverty line in so many ways. And yet they are there full time. This is their life. This is, these are their people. This is what they're called to. They're indigenous to the area. So we get to do a lot of training and encouragement and refreshment and support mm-hmm. of them. And so we have three conferences a year. This year is our first one to add a third. And we have over 100 men and women wow. coming to each one, different at each conference. And so we get to do a lot of training, but then they train us because they have a remarkable faith, miraculous faith. I mean, faith that does not sit neatly into the textbooks, you know, that no. It's very enlivening for me. And then because these pastors are oftentimes not just the pastor, but they also help, you know, stave off sexual abuse in the jungle. They mm-hmm. help protect kids. They help bring literacy. They help bring hygiene. There's food bags. They do so many things that we also then help, you know, help sponsor families, special needs kids, children in the jungle of these pastors. So there's a lot that we do there, and we partner with a lot of Christian organizations there that are doing great work, that do different things than we do. And then in Moldova, we work with vulnerable children, and there are a lot, the orphan population is massive yeah. there. And now with the Ukrainian refugees coming in, so it's like the poor receiving the poor.
Yeah.
Just phenomenal work going on there. Homes for kids who have gotten out of orphanages or who are just in really terrible, terrible situations with house parents and Bible study and just holistic care for them. So it's exciting and it's been very, very good. I cannot imagine my life without JMI, and it has been such a good counterweight to American Christian celebrityism and yeah. all of that stuff.
Yeah.
And whatever that even means, because it's such an oxymoronic statement. But anyway, it's just been it's been a very important counterweight for me, and keeps things in perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. That your thoughts about that come back to my question about how to keep it fresh, and thinking in my own life that even that, finding counterweights too.
Yeah.
You know, to just throw you out of your comfort zone, I think. Whether that's the Amazon or something in my community. Or for listeners, whatever. What's the counterweight, you know, and for that. So that's
Yeah, it's the doing. It's the doing and the experience that
in a completely different environment with completely different people and assumption. Yeah. Yeah, we're just not insulated if you go, out of that. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit as fellow women leaders and women in ministry.
Yes.
So who have been particular encouragers in your journey as a female in ministry?
Man, gosh, I'm thankful to be able to say that I've had a lot. And I know that is not the always the answer that you might get, which I understand that. But I really have had, I would say the pastor of my church, Jeff Simmons, he is absolutely amazing. And he is such a proponent of women teachers, Bible teachers, and women leaders. And it is not something that he just kind of like tries to create a category for. I mean, it is just in him. It's how he carries himself. I don't know. I've always felt just that my thoughts, my opinion matter to him. So he's been a huge champion. I mean, he's a huge, huge champion and given me a lot of opportunities. And I've had some other pastors that I've done, especially back when I was leading worship and I was commuting to some churches. And I feel like those pastors were incredible leaders and just affirmed me.
Hmm.
Not because I was a woman, just affirmed me as a human and also loved what I as a woman brought. So that was super encouraging. My parents have been wonderful, which is awesome. And then, just in the Beth Moore was a big proponent early for me, real instrumental with my very first study. I mean, we're talking 17 years ago, in just really encouraging me, giving me opportunity that I would have never had. And that was meaningful to see. So, I feel thankful. I will say I have been in contexts where women were definitely sidelined and pressed down, and it's not foreign to me. It's just not where I've been in recent years. Yeah. And so I'm grateful for that.
Yeah. Yeah. As we kind of wrap up here, what are you working on now? Like, what's next for you? And where can people find more about you? I'm sure if I Google you, it'll lead me to all the socials and everything. But what do you want to talk about that you're working on?
Yeah, no, thank you. I am working on I'm just about to finish a book, a Bible study on the book of Esther. So speaking of women, but it has been a challenging study, and very grateful to some professors at Denver, actually, Dr. Blomberg, Dr. Hess, Dr. Heim. All of them have been really helpful just in talking to me about Old Testament stuff, but then a couple of them specifically Esther related, been very generous with their knowledge, and it's been very helpful. So I'm pumped. I just finished, I taught all the sessions last week. We filmed all of them, all the teaching sessions, and the manuscript's mostly done. So that'll be out in November of 24.
That's great.
I'm really excited to be trying to finish up school this year without having to do Bible study. So I had written a 90-day devotional on the Sermon on the Mount before that called The Blessed Life. And again, you know, with help from a lot of support from some of my professors. But it'll be nice to not have a book project for just a second. Those are big things I'm working on.
When do you hope to cross the stage at Denver Seminary?
Oh, I'm hoping. See, you answered you asked such a great question. I'm hoping next May 25. So
awesome.
But that's with me doubling up. I have been going one class at a time.
Yep.
And I've been doing that for a very long time. And now it's time. If I want to finish by then, I've got to take two classes, summer, fall, spring.
Yep.
So it sounds so doable and so great. And someone that I work with yesterday who helps me kind of make decisions, she goes, well, how are you going to do that? I said, well, I'm not going to be writing a book. I'm not, you know, I have a podcast that's on hold. I said, there's a lot of things that I feel like I've made room. And she goes, okay, I sign off. So we'll see.
That's great.
Hopefully I'll see you in person.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah. And I'm normally on the platform party, so I can cheer for you as you walk across that stage. Yeah, I like holler people's names out. I'm probably very disruptive. I don't know.
Sounds great. Sounds like a basketball game. Perfect.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Exactly. Yeah. Callie, thanks so much for taking time and just a gift of being able to talk with you and get to know you better.
Thank you so much, Dr. Ward. It's been awesome. Awesome.
Please call me Angie.
Okay. But, you know.
Maybe on graduation day, you'll have to call me Dr. Ward.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll have to call you Master's Mentor.
I don't think there's anything for that, but I just will be so excited to be here. So.
Yeah. Well, I know you have a paper to write, so I'll let you go here in a moment. But so great to have you, and I'll look forward to that time when we can meet in person.
Yeah, thanks, Angie.
Thanks. Friends, we are grateful that you've chosen to spend some time with us listening to our podcast. If you get the chance, please leave us a rating or review wherever you listen to podcasts, and please send any questions or comments to us at podcast@denverseminary.edu. You can also visit denverseminary.edu for more information and resources about Denver Seminary, such as events, degree programs, including the program that Callie is in, a Master of Arts in Biblical and Theological Studies, and other episodes of Engage 360, including full transcripts. We are thankful for your interest, support, and prayers. Until the next time, peace, and may the Lord bless you.